Lord, miracles work, happen all the time. Well, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. What a blessing it is. And a special happy Mother's Day to my good wife. She takes my teasing well. She's been taking my teasing well for, well, we've been married for 42 years. 42 years. Actually, it's coming up on 43. In about 10 days or so, isn't it, babe? 43. And we started dating in high school, so that means she's taken my teasing well for a good 44 years, at least. And she's a wonderful Proverbs 31 woman, and I am very, very thankful for her that she said yes on all of that way back then. It's a joy to be here, and thank you for the invitation to come. All of you are really blessed. You know, the role of a pastor is to be the shepherd, and that's in Peter. He mentions that we are the flock, and the pastor is the shepherd of that flock. And the good shepherds will, as I've mentioned before, lead, feed, and defend their flock. And you have a pastor who does that, and it sounds like you had a prior pastor who did it as well. And what a blessing it is that you have one who cares enough about you and loves you deeply enough to see that you're not led away with the lies and the wiles of the enemy, and seeks to have the young people in this church strengthened and reinforced, and that the entire body is edified and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is to have. And I know I go to a lot of churches, and would you believe it or not, I go and I speak at a church. The event has been organized by a member of the church, and the pastor doesn't even come to the event. Wow, that's like shocking. You think like, wow, that's unheard of. No, not unheard of. In fact, sometimes the pastors don't even agree with our message, but he's just gracious enough to let it happen on those things. So you have a wonderful pastor who definitely loves you guys. Well, this morning, made in his image, speaking about being conformed to the image of God, of course, and specifically for us, conformed to the image of Christ. As this is going to say right here, growing to cherish God and growing to cherish the Lord Jesus Christ is important to you, then it should matter a lot. It should matter a lot that you are created in the image of God. That's what we're going to talk about today. It's going to be a mixture of Bible and science as we're going to weave several of those things together. Because what are you going to do when you pick up a magazine and it's got that on it? Or maybe your kids come home and they have this magazine and they're wondering what to make of something like that. What makes us human? What makes us human? Scientific Americans asking that question, and they're wondering because obviously they believe that we evolved from some ape-like ancestor, and that's why they have this picture up there with this ape on it, and we have that human there, and they're wondering what makes us human if we evolved from some kind of ape there. Well, that might just be National Geographic. What if they come home with National Geographic in their hand? And you see on the picture there an artist's rendition of the skull that that man on the right is holding into his hand. And he says that this thing is almost human. Almost human. It was discovered by a man named Lee Berger. And he says, and this is a quote from the magazine, it absolutely questions what makes us human. And I don't think we know anymore what it is to be human. Do you think that's important? It is important. That's why it should matter. And we need to ask the question, what makes us human? You know what's interesting here? I'll just point this out. If you look at that artist's rendition really, really close there, it kind of has a human-looking face. And what's making it look really human? Look at the eyes. The eyes are very human-looking eyes. And what makes them human? We'll go back one slide here, and you'll see a real chimp, and not only chimps, but gorillas and all apes, have pigmented sclera. You don't see whites around the eyes of any of the apes, gorillas, or anything like that, but you see them around the face of that human there. And this artist who drew that gave it human eyes. What a subtle way to trick people and to mislead them. I mean, look at the skull there. How can you tell what the eyes look like? writing those things. Well, that's a Hugh artist rendition. Well, The Conversation, this is a liberal magazine read by millions of people, had an article that came out in 2017, How to Slam Dunk Creationists When It Comes to the Theory of Evolution. Wow, that's a good one. You're going to talk with them, and they're going to inform their readers how to slam dunk you. And they're going to give all kinds of reasons on how they can slam dunk you. And reason, this came out August 2nd on that, and reason number one that they had was this, bang. Humans shared 99% of their genes with chimpanzees, our closest relatives. Wow, 99% genetically identical to a chimp. Do you realize the vast majority of Americans believe that? That has been taught in schools for many, many years. For over 20 years, that's been taught. We're 99%. Now, parents, think about it. Your kids hear that in school, or they go off to college, they hear that. Does that sound like pretty good evidence for evolution? Does to me. Does to me. Sounds like good evidence for evolution. I mean, why would we be 99% genetically similar if we hadn't shared some common ancestor? And so they come home and they're wondering, wait about it here. I never heard about this in church. Nobody ever picked this up in Sunday school. I believe that Bible implicitly, like you said, it said all creatures reproduced after their kind and humans were special. How in the world can we be 99% genetically identical to them, Mom? Explain that to me, please. Do it after Mother's Day. You're off the hook for a while. But tomorrow, when you're back to doing the dishes, you can explain this to me. Wow, pretty good evidence there. Well, then what we need to do is ask the question, are we 98, 99% genetically similar? What does the science really say about that? So we're going to take a little bit of church service and cover a little bit of science. Do you realize it's not true? Nobody took the entire chimp genome and compared it to an entire human genome. In fact, they haven't even compared any of the chromosomes until this paper came out in 2010, which compared the first human chromosome, the entire human chromosome, with an entire chimp chromosome. That's the first time in 2010, even though I've been hearing that 99% for many years, 2010, this compared the best chromosome that humans have, or some of us have. It's the Y chromosome. Isn't that the best, without a doubt, on that? How many people in the room have this Y chromosome? Raise your hand. All right, you do. That's why it is so good. It's also the shortest little one there, so it's easy to compare. And they compared an entire human Y with an entire chimp Y. And look what the headline said. Human and chimp Y chromosomes are remarkably divergent in structure and gene content. Remarkable. Remarkable if you're an evolutionist, because they were so remarkably divergent. In fact, what did they find? Their first full sequence of male-specific Y up there, 53% difference in gene content. 53%. 33% difference in gene categories, and human Y has 30% more entirely different classes of genes. That's why it's remarkable. Not anywhere close, not even close to 99% genetically similar. In fact, we're about 50% different when it comes to Y chromosome on all of that. That's why it's remarkable. But it shouldn't be remarkable for you, because when you look at human males and you compare us to chimps, wait a second here, don't start chuckling. That wasn't a joke on that. That was, man, I can joke sometimes, but this, I was being totally serious here on that. You don't see any similarities in behavior or anything else, do you? No, of course not. And now we know the reason why. So the next time, guys, your wife says to you, you're acting like an ape, you can say, I got a study to prove it here on that. But we don't know about the X chromosome yet on there. So big difference, about a 50% difference in human Y chromosome. First one that's ever been compared head to head. And they're not genetically similar. Todd Preuss, who is an evolutionist, he's a primate evolutionist, he said way back in 2012 in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences, it is now clear that the genetic difference between humans and chimps are far more extensive than previously thought. Their genomes are not 98-99% identical. Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences, he's saying this in 2012. Why is the conversation just writing it that they can slam dunk us with this information? Why hasn't this information made it into textbooks? Why don't you hear about this on NOVA and National Geographic, since they know about it? This gentleman here, he is a colleague of mine at ICR. He's our on-staff geneticist, Dr. Tompkins. Got his PhD and was on faculty at Clemson University. He's actually been using the computer that someone donated to us. It's kind of a monster computer, to compare long stretches of chimp with long stretches of human, and he's only getting about 80% to 80% similarity based on the different genes. He's not cherry-picking the data, which he pointed out in this peer-reviewed journal, Journal of Creation, where the only way you can get 98-99% is to take very small snippets of chimp and human, very select snippets in advance for their similarity, and then publish that data. So he's exposed them on all of that. And not only that, there are specific protein-coding genes. In your body, you have about 25,000 genes, and as I mentioned the other day, almost 1,300 of those genes are specific only to human beings. Only to human beings. No other creature shares them. They're not connected to an ancestor, they're not connected to a descendant. They are unique entirely to human beings. Not one, not two, not a dozen genes, hundreds of these genes are specific to human beings and not to chimps. No small amount on any of those things. And not only that, it's not only human beings which have DNA which is unique to them. Look at this, Trends in Genetics, this paper published in 2009. Comparative genome analysis, which means when you compare the genome, all of the DNA of one kind of creature to another, indicates that every taxonomic group so far studied contains 10 to 20% of genes that lack recognizable homologs. That means any similar DNA in other studies. What is that saying? That's saying that every type of creature that they look at has 10 to 20% of their genome, which is unique only to them. Only to them. That's an important finding. That's no small amount. That is a bunch. Now, does that make sense biblically? Of course it does, because the Bible says organisms reproduce after their what? Their own kind. So you're going to expect some information which is unique only to them. But we share a planet with other creatures, so we have to have some similarities. So you expect similarities, but you also expect unique differences, and this is just what we found. Wow. You can slam dunk evolutionists now. You're armed with data. So this is quiz time. Quiz time in the middle of the sermon? Wow, that's unheard of. Not anymore. So quiz time, quiz time. Next time the evolutionists say to you that we're 98-99% genetically similar, you will say to them, you only get that number if you cherry what? Pick the data. You will say to them, true or false, they've compared entire human and chimp genomes with each other. False. You will say to them, they've only compared one chromosome in its entirety. It is what? Which is the best chromosome. I mean, that's it. Wow. One wrong. Best chromosome. Best chromosome. And you will say, in fact, did you know that when they compared the Y chromosome, they were only blank percent the same? About 50%. And then you'll say, and by the way, did you know out of the 25,000 genes that humans have, about how many are unique to us? 1,300. 1,300. And then you'll say, by the way, did you know that when they compare how many taxonomic groups? Every every taxonomic group, each group has about what percent genome that's unique to them? 10 to 20%. Wow. That was worth the effort to come to church today already. Already, you're equipped to slam dunk the evolutionists when they tell you this bogus story, this lie that we're there and all these sequences appear suddenly, all those kinds of things. And so the next time you see that National Geographic where it says we're almost human, you can say, wow, that's almost science. Oh, by the way, we'll go push back one more thing here. I'll point this out. You know, they're going to say that you have, you know, you've got these emotional attachments to your faith and to your religion. Look at the picture of Lee Berger there. He's no longer holding the skull. He's what? He's kissing the skull. Do you realize he believes that he's kissing his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother right on the lips? Wow. That's amazing. Not only gross on all of that. Man, do you think he has emotional attachments to his faith? Do you think it's faith? Of course it's faith. Of course it's faith. That's the foundation of his world view. And that's why he sees it. So we have the question, what does make us human? Clearly it's not genetics that makes us human. Maybe it's behavior. Maybe humans are just kind of unique. Any of you ever done this before? You admit it. All of us love doing it. We hold down the little kids, and what do you feel between your fingers? Their little ribs, and you tickle them until they laugh their head off, lifting their legs up straight in the air. And when was the last time some of you lifted your legs straight up in the air? Decades ago on that. Wow, you've even forgotten that you have legs. Anyway, wow, maybe this is what makes us humans. We do these kind of things. But if you hold down a little orangutan, you get the same response. Tickle them. The only thing is they can laugh on the inhale as well as the exhale. They can laugh both ways on those things. Well, maybe it's not that behavior that makes us human. Maybe it's this behavior. Humans do this. We comfort each other in times of loss. We empathize with each other. But animals do that too. They can empathize with each other. So it's not the genes, maybe it's not the behaviors. What other kind of behaviors? Oh, look at this. If you turn these macaques loose in a place of toys, the females pick up dolls and the males pick up trucks. Wow, that's kind of interesting. That's kind of similar to what humans do too. So maybe it's not genes, maybe it's not strictly behaviors. What in the world makes us human if it's not genes or if it's not behaviors? Well, if you ask an evolutionist, they'll always come up with some evolutionary tale to explain what makes us human. In fact, in 2010, this was a study done in England on why girls are naturally drawn to dolls and boys to toy cars. And they did a study on that with a bunch of kids, and it said these findings, are consistent with the idea of an intrinsic bias. Intrinsic bias in children to show interest in particular kinds of toys. That's not very politically correct these days. Well, how do you explain this intrinsic bias? They say this. There could be a biological basis for their choices. Oh, here comes the story. Males through evolution. Now, stop right there. When you hear that phrase, males through evolution, it's made to make their statement sound very scientific-y, males through evolution. But you know, you could have said males through magic. The same thing. Throw in anything. But you know, whatever follows is going to be a story based on pure imagination. Pure imagination. It's just going to be made up. It's more of this evolutionary psychology. Males through evolution have been adapted to. Stop right there. We've covered this before. Have been adapted to. It's an externalistic view where humans are plastic modeling clay being shaped by their environment. Is that not what we've been discussing? So males, you as plastic modeling clay, have been adapted to prefer moving objects. Wow, that explains why you do it, guys. You prefer moving objects through hunting instincts. Well, what are the moving objects that you're always chasing down? Girls, of course. That's the moving objects. That's what we're after. And if there's some other male after that girl, we hunt them down on that. So that's why we do what we do. Male's the revolution. That explains your behavior. Well, the story continues. While girls prefer warmer colors, such as pink, the color of a newborn baby. Oh, that explains it right there on that. Well, nobody really peer-reviewed this paper because nobody's failed to tell these people not all babies are born pink. Wrong. Oh, reject it right off the bat. But it's a story. It's a story made up just to explain what makes us human or why we do what we do. Arizona State University asks that. And I'll tell you one thing, you're not going to find it in the evolutionary worldview, because in the evolutionary worldview, Darwin's worldview, humans are always compared to animals. Compared to animals, because in their worldview, you're just another what? Animal. You're just a more highly evolved animal. And some might not even say more highly evolved at all. But in their worldview, you are always going to be consistently compared to animals. Here's a picture of me with my pet chip last week on that. And you'll notice that wasn't a joke either. I just ask my wife if I don't look like that. Anyway, wow. A lot of similarities, but a lot of differences. Even differences in the performance of a hand. Several years ago, I did a talk at this church on the hand. And you'll notice, even though they kind of look superficially the same, the chimps can never, ever throw a 90-mile-per-hour fastball. Well, neither can a Colorado Rocky. But anyway, they can't get it over the plate because they don't even have the brain power to control the muscles in the hand. Not intelligence. They don't have the brain power to control it like a human can have. So there are a lot of differences even amongst the similarities. And even evolutionists who recognize that we're different are going to go hunting for the genes that make us different. Because in their worldview, everything is material. So there's got to be some material basis of what makes us different than the chimps. Ergo, it has to be in our genes. So therefore, in their worldview, it's the genes that make us human, and humans are due to our genes. But in like so much of what they talk about, it's just simply chasing your tail. So I would suggest we don't go to their worldview to find out what makes us human, because you're never going to find the answer in the wisdom of this world. It's not going to lead you down to that path. We need to look to something completely different. The Bible says that we are not animals. In fact, the Bible never compares human beings to animals in a comparative equality sense. If you turn to the book of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that when he made man, he gave man and woman, dominion over every living thing that was upon the earth. So we're not like the animals. We are different from the animals. We have dominion over the animals. In fact, right after he made Adam, it said he looked over all of the animals to see if there was one suitable. And it says, for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable like him, worthy of him. So he made one from him. He made a woman from Adam to be suitable. He didn't find an animal. He made another human being. Human beings are not compared to animals biblically. They're always contrasted with animals. So there's where we need to turn to find the source of true wisdom to explain what makes us human. And this is what it is. The passage that was read today for special reading. Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created them. This is what makes us human. This is something that is not shared with any of the animals, and that is this image of God. It is unique to us. And you know what? It's immaterial. It's immaterial. Look around the room. Which one of you looks most godlike? I know it's me, but of course, but it's not a physical thing. It's an immaterial thing. So that means us asking the question, what is God's image? What is God's image? And we would turn back to the Bible to try to explain that. And I tried to find a verse, or at least several verses together, which might explain that. And this is a good one, which kind of wraps it up in just a simple phrase. The Bible says in Jeremiah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might. So it's not an intellect and it's not physical, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. You realize it's not just something that you are supposed to do. What's important about this is it's something that you can do. You can know and you can understand your Creator. Human beings can do that. The cattle out there can't. They can never know. They can never understand. They can never enter into a personal relationship with their Creator. Do you realize what that means? You have this Creator who is so holy, so vast, so infinite in every ways, and He has given you the ability to know and understand Him. What a gift. What a gift. And it is unique only to humans. That's why you and I can read this wonderful verse, I am that I am. And it can lead us to worship. It leads us to worship. And yet our supposed closest relative, it means what? Nothing. Nothing. Even if you could teach the chimps sign language. Means nothing to them. We can read a verse about the Lord Jesus Christ that says, I am the light of the world, and it leads us to worship that light of the world, and yet chimps, nothing. They can never know the light of the world. We can know the light of the world. Everybody in the city of Gillette could know the light of the world. They won't know the light of the world, but they could know the light of the world. They could know and understand their Creator. They do bear the image of God. We can read this wonderful verse about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and we can do what? Bow our knees. We can do this because we have this immaterial. It's not in your genes. It's not in your behavior. It is something immaterial about human beings that gives us this way to know and understand our Creator so that we can adore that Creator. Because His image infused to us is the very essence of what makes us human. It is unique to us humans. It is clear for us humans. And it's there. So we can connect to Him in three ways because we have this image of God. First, God's image was appointed. And I picked the word on purpose, appointed. A specific place, a specific time for a specific purpose. At the moment of your conception, you bore that image of God that was given to you. I've had skeptics say to me, that can't be. I mean, is your God really so involved in all of the details that they are really interested in every single conception? Come on. With a little skeptical question like that. Think about it. Right now, somewhere on this planet, somebody is being conceived. Don't think about it too hard, but it's probably happening right there on that. Is God interested in all of those conceptions? Well, look at these verses. Look at these verses of these women. I want you to see who the key member is. We've maybe never even discussed this in church before, of who's involved with this conception. Going all the way back to Eve, Genesis chapter 4, 1, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Wow, from the Lord. You wonder how that made Adam feel on that. I got a man from the Lord. Sarah. The Lord visited Sarah as he said, and Sarah conceived and bare a son. Speaking of Rebekah, Isaac entreated who? The Lord for his wife, for she was barren, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Rachel, God remembered Rachel and opened her womb. Ruth, Boaz took Ruth, and what? The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Hannah, the Lord remembered her, and Hannah conceived and bare a son. Elizabeth, the angel said to her husband, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son. And then, of course, even Mary, the Holy Spirit came upon her, and the power of the highest overshadowed her. Who's involved in every one of these conceptions? The Lord is involved in these conceptions because he is Lord of conception. He is Lord of conception. So to the skeptic who says, is God really involved in all of the details? The answer is yes. Unequivocally yes. And not only is he Lord of conception, he guides in development. He guides as that little embryo self-constructs inside of mom's womb. He guides in all of that. And in fact, his view of life is very different from that of the world's. If you do a word study in the book of Luke, of the Greek word, which is translated baby, it describes the unborn John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And then in Luke chapter 2, it describes the brand new newborn Lord Jesus. The unborn John the Baptist, the newborn Lord Jesus Christ. And then over in Luke chapter 18, it describes children who are years past their birth. That's because God sees life as continuous. Preborn, born, postborn, he sees it all as continuous, and he sees it as his handiwork from that moment of conception. What a difference that the world has. Second, not only was his image appointed at you clearly at the moment of your conception, which he was intimately involved with and still is, because to the Lord we're all still children. His image appointed on you is what establishes your infinite value to him. Oh, how different this is from Charles Darwin's view. Charles Darwin's view, which sees us as evolving from some ape-like ancestor. Do you realize less than 100 years ago, in 1924, the New York Tribune posted this headline, "Missing links with mankind in early dawn of history had been discovered." Everybody was looking for fossils of the missing links. They couldn't find the fossils. So they began looking for real human beings to label as a missing link. Now think about it. What's a missing link? A missing link is a creature that's not fully human, but it's not really an ape either. It's not an ape, but it's not human. And who had the scientists identified as the missing links? The Aboriginal people of Australia. Not human, not ape, which led to genocide because they were compared to an animal. Less than human. Wow. That's what you get when you use the world's worldview. The Bible, though, says you're not supposed to murder. It's prohibited from murdering. And not only does the Bible say that you are not supposed to murder, look in Genesis chapter 9 for the reason. For in the image of God made he man. That's why you don't murder. It's because everybody in Gillette, even the people who are not attending church today, every one of them bears the image of God. Every one of them is valuable. Every one is not to be abused or misused because every one of them bears the image of God. The reason we don't do this goes right back to the fact that all of us bear this image of God. Humans are not compared to animals. Humans are contrasted to animals. We're not to rip ourselves apart like the animals, but even when you find your enemy, you're to do what? Give them a cup of cold water. What a contrast to the world system. And not are we not to murder our fellow man, the Bible says we're not even to curse our fellow man. And the book of James gives the reason, which are made after the image of God. I bet you didn't realize that the image of God was so important in establishing moral behavior of how we are to treat each other. It doesn't go to anything else except the fact that every one of these people all around here, we all have the image of God. And because you have that image, you're special. You're not an animal. None of those things. So all the world has is personhood. Personhood, which is a status that they confer upon each other that says, you're an individual, you're autonomous, you have personhood, therefore you have rights. And even as a medical doctor, I can't go putting something in your body or cutting something off your body without you giving me permission first. You have autonomy, and therefore you're right, you're a person. And of course, the world is now going to start arguing for personhood for what? Dogs, cats, whales, chimps, so that they can have the same rights and status as human beings, because that's all they have is personhood, which is the status of being an individual person. The Bible says, of course, we have personhoods, but it goes way beyond that on why we're supposed to treat each other right. That's because the Bible says that we have imagehood. Imagehood. That, you're never going to hear the world talking about that. But Christians can. Christians says you have these rights not just because you're a person. You have these rights because you bear the image of God. You have imagehood, something that that cow will never have. You have imagehood. And it is imagehood which establishes value. And imagehood goes 180 degrees contrary to the world's ways of establishing value for people. 180 degrees, completely contrary, completely counterintuitive to the world. For instance, the world puts a big premium on youth. On youth. It took me a while to find a picture of a spunky 2-year-old right there. She's valuable. She's valuable not just because she has a lot of years ahead of her, not because she has all that potential ahead of her. She's valued because she's bears the image of God, and so does this 102-year-old woman, even though she may not have many years left. She's valuable too, because both bear the image of God. We're not to take her and dispose of her, because she has the image of God. The world looks a lot at youth. Oh, but does the world put a premium on looks, beauty, good looks? You better believe it does. There's a picture of Julia Roberts, a nice-looking woman, without a doubt, has the image of God. But so did her first husband, who didn't quite have the looks that she had. Both bear the image of God. I often wonder, why do they go after these toads anyway on that? Both bear the image of God. Both have value, regardless of what they look like or anybody else they look like. By the way, why is it that when you look at Julia Roberts, you say, wow, she really looks pretty? That's because when you look at her face has almost perfect symmetry to it. On that, which some of us have and some of us don't, on those kinds of things. Don't have that kind of symmetry there. But the world puts a lot of value on those things. What about social status? Where do you rack and stack in this world? Are you like the Queen of England, which everybody fawns over? She's got the value, but so does this other girl right here who's lived her entire life on a dump. She bears the image of God. She has nothing of the social status of the Queen of England, but both are equally important because both bear this image of God. How about attitude? We all like someone with a good attitude. Obviously, this Eagle Scout, he clearly bears the image of God, but so does this girl here who doesn't quite have a good attitude. Both bear the image of God. Oh, strength. There's one. strength. There's another status symbol of the world. He got strength like good old Arnold, who's got these muscles like that, or at least had those muscles on those things. Didn't quite have them anymore. But anyway, at the time, a lot of status. But this man right here, who has muscular dystrophy, who could never, ever have the muscles of an Arnold Schwarzenegger. He bears the image of God too. Both of them do. Oh, Christians, what about this? We put a premium on spirituality. Those who act godly, those who act like Christ, there's something special about them, right? Well, Twilight Paris, she bears the image of God, but so do other people who don't quite act so spiritual. She bears the image of God too. Both have value, both have worth, because they have that. Oh, how about productivity? Look at that man there. He's probably at the peak, mentally, physically, in every way he could possibly be, in every way. He clearly is a productive person. He clearly contributes to society. He clearly has a lot of value. He clearly is a giver to society. He has worth. But so does this man whose body has been blown apart by an IED, who is now a taker from society. He bears the image of God too. Both have this value, regardless of what they can contribute or produce. And you know who the real hero in this picture is? It's that young woman who is faithfully standing with her husband, regardless of what he's like. Oh, what about human beings? We put a lot of premium on this. We're intelligent. We're smart. We're not like those animals. Smart people like Albert Einstein are clearly honored. Albert Einstein bears the image of God, but so does this young girl here who will never have the intelligence of an Albert Einstein. She bears the image of God too. So every measure by which the world puts value and premium on is completely contrary to what the Bible would say, because all of us bear imagehood. And that's why Christians have been completely different from in our behavior from the world, because Christians celebrate life, and Christians have always celebrated life from the inception of our faith, because we believe that everybody bears this image of God. And not only do Christians celebrate life, Christians celebrate the life giver. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And he is the giver of this life. And if you're here today and you're enjoying your physical life, you owe a debt of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave you that physical life. And if you're here today and you are confident that you have eternal life, you owe a debt of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave you eternal life. If you're here today and you don't know that you have life, I would say to you, the pastors would say to you, come to Christ and he will give you life. He will give you life. That's why Christians celebrate the life giver, because he sets the standard. And that's why his image in you is the real essence of your humanity. It's not your genes, it's not your behavior, it's not anything material. It is an immaterial thing. It is a gift that has been given to us that we can be completely certain of, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female, created he them. What a gift that we have. What a gift that we have. How are you going to remember all of this stuff? I know that you don't remember this. That used to bother me. They don't remember what I said 5 minutes after they leave the church on that. But they don't remember what the pastor says either on that. That's the way it is. So we have some resources to help you remember and why this is important. How many times have I held up this magazine? Acts and Facts. Absolutely free. Free to you. Please sign up for it. It will keep you up to date. Parents, you need this for your kids. Probably everybody here already gets it. But if you don't, you need to get this magazine. My wife said, you need to point out this DVD, Made in His Image. You know, there's only 4 lessons in it, 20 minutes each. I mean, I can even sit through those. 20 minutes each. And it talks about things that are unique to human beings when compared to animals. But the main thing about this is that it exalts and lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a worshipful experience for this. My wife said it. Therefore, it's got to be true on that. She told me to say that. She mentioned, tell them, the one book you said everybody should have, Creation Basics and Beyond, $10, covers loads of things, all basic materials. It's like a how-to book for creationists if you want to slam dunk evolutionists. Really, really good. And it's good in spite of the fact that I didn't write hardly any of it on all of there. So it's a good book. What else? Oh, she said, Human Body. Excellent resource guide to the human body. And then I have one more that I haven't even held up. But it's good. It's for those who like geology. Carved in Stone. Brand new by Dr. Clary. That's one of the other scientists, by the way, that I mentioned to the pastor, that you could come out and you would learn a lot from him. He has taken boreholes from all over the world, from people who are boring for looking for coal around here, oil, all over the world, and he has computerized these, and he has made the maps which show the progression of the flood across the world over the 150 days that it rose. Dr. Clary, by the way, got his master's in geology from the University of Wyoming. So he's another good reason you could have him back. So he's a University of Wyoming grad as well. We have some other resources there. I just wanted to make those available to you and mention those. Hopefully, you have learned something from this conference. There's a material part. There's an immaterial part to you. The immaterial part to you is going to live forever. This material part is going to die. It is going to be separated. Once your brain, which probably enables your spirit to interface with your body, once your heart no longer keeps it going, your kidneys fail and it can't keep going, you're going to die physically. The immaterial part will be separated from you. It will be instantly cut off from this world and released to the world that when you're here worshiping, you sense that connection with there. I would say, with the pastor, far, far more than even any of the things we've talked about in regard to creation, it is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That has been broken because of sin. I would urge you today, if you don't know Christ, consider your sin. You are a sinner, you are lost, and you are helpless, and you need to be reconciled to your Creator. You're reconciled by belief, belief and faith alone. You believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, who suffered and died for your sins. Your sins were imputed to him. His righteousness is given to him. You believe it, and God says he gives it to you by faith. And the Lord Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Come to Christ today, and he will give you life. Amen. Let's pray. O precious Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for dying on behalf of us and taking our sins, taking our shame, taking our reproach, as a lamb that opened not his mouth in doing all of this for us. Thank you for your wonderful humility that you give it. Thank you for the newness of life you give. Thank you for the purpose for living that you give. I pray for anyone here, Lord, you know hearts. You can see what we can't see. Touch those hearts and bring them to faith in you. And then, Lord, I would pray for this church. Even as they have their mission and their hope, to bring every man and every woman to the image of you, to build them up in the faith, that you would enable this church to do it this year as they seek to do that. Speak through Pastor Hilbert. Give him words. Lead him. Give us open hearts and minds. We love you, Lord. I know many people love this church. Thank you for it. And we ask these things in your name. Amen, amen.